House of God and to be joined together and to celebrate and lift up his name in praise as we rejoice in knowing that God is among us and God is with us and he is here. As we move forward in our service this morning and we approach the Word of God, I want to encourage you as we have entered a new year. There's a lot to say about a new year, isn't there? A lot of anxiety when you talk about, well, what's it gonna be like? Well, guess what? It's gonna be the same way it was in 2018, most likely. You know, every year I remember back in 2000, there was all this fear of what could happen with the computers if the computers shut down or if the computers messed up, and there was all this anxiety going into the year 2000. Guess what happened? Nothing. And I was hopeful. I was one that was actually hoping that something was happening, because one of the things that kept coming to mind was, hey, you know, everything has been switched to digital. And I had student loans. And I was thinking, you know, 2000, if the computer shut down, they have to resort to the paper, they might just let it go. I was hopeful. I was like, maybe year 2000 was going to literally be my year of jubilee, and all my student debt was going to be erased. Didn't happen. But we always have a little anxiety when it comes to something new, a little fear. But you know, the thing is, God can deliver you through anything if you just learn to trust him. And this morning I want to talk about how God can do anything if we let him do what he is capable of doing and truly trust in what he's doing in our lives. If you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn into Exodus chapter 14. It will also be up on the screen, so we'll have that available to you. But this is when the people of Israel, they had spent many years, over 400 years of oppression and slavery in Egypt. After Joseph had died, the Pharaoh that came into power did not know that there was kind of a covenant between the previous Pharaoh and Joseph's family. So he started to oppress. And the Egyptians started to oppress the Israelites. And the Israelites still grew in number. God intervened and he sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Let them go. Pharaoh refused. And what happened next was the 10 plagues proceeded. Finally, after the plague of the firstborn, in which the firstborn son of Pharaoh had died, Pharaoh agreed to let him go. But then after a while, Pharaoh changed his mind and said, what have I done? And so he began to pursue the Israelites into the wilderness. The Israelites had approached this great divide, the sea, the Red Sea. And they saw this as an obstacle in their path. And they were thinking, well, what are we here for? And then they saw the approaching army of Pharaoh coming before them. They felt threatened. They felt alone. And in chapter 10, we see this conversation that begins. I'm sorry, chapter 14, verse 10 says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no more graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? So they were in bondage and slavery, and they were oppressed, and they were doing all this construction work, and they were always being mistreated. Moses came through the power of God, delivered them. They were in the wilderness. They saw Egyptian army coming, and they were thinking, what have we gotten ourselves into? Moses, what have you done to us? Why have you put us through this? Now, isn't it amazing that they went through all these events through with the 10 plagues, and yet they were paying no attention to those events? They didn't pay any attention to what God was doing through those events. Instead, they were just looking at what they were going through at the moment. Isn't that the way we are too? When we're going through something in our lives at that moment, that's what we're looking at. We don't see the things God has gotten us through up to this point. The way God has delivered us, the way God has moved in our lives, the events that have occurred prior to, we don't think about those things. We think about right now what I'm going through. We think about the moment that we're going through at that moment. And it looks terrifying in some cases. It looks scary. But the thing is, God's got a plan through it all. God knows what He's doing in your life, and God knows that He can deliver you through those trials and tribulations, and He knows what He's doing in our lives if we just learn to trust in what He's doing. That's the Israelites. They saw the current situation. They saw the Red Sea on one side, and they see the Egyptians coming on the other side. They're thinking, we're going to die. There's no way to get out of this. Verse 12 continues, oh, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? And sometimes that's the verse that we need to pay more attention. Be still and know that, as the psalmist writes, be still and know that I am God. And in this case, Moses is telling the people, yes, you have an obstacle in front of you, and you have a threat behind you. Chasing you, it's coming after you. They want to devour you. They want to destroy you. There's no way out through your own power. Be still. Trust in what God is going to do. Know that God can deliver you. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. The Lord didn't see the Red Sea as an obstacle. He saw it as an opportunity. He saw it as a way in which his power could be put on display. Sometimes the obstacles that we have in our lives, they may seem like obstacles to us, but to the Lord, these are opportunities for us to grow closer to Him. You know, I've seen the Lord deliver me through many trials in my own life. He's been there through it all. And He's never backed down from the obstacles that have been in my life. Though I saw them as, at that moment, as ways in which to just give up and not move on. But He instead said, no, I have a plan. Trust me. And in this conversation, Moses Moses was so upset with what was going on, with he was allowing the people to kind of control his demeanor a little bit. The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell Israelites to move on. Don't see the obstacle. I've got it dealt with. I have a plan." And so often we have to realize God knows what he's doing. We need to just trust in what he's doing. That's the problem. The biggest obstacle in any struggles we face in our life is not the obstacle, it's us. Because God can deal with the obstacle, but he can't force you to trust him. You have to willingly submit to what he is doing and to allow him to be glorified in your life. He doesn't force you to do anything. He gives you the choice to trust him. And this morning, I want to encourage you in the new year, trust in what God is doing in your life. Trust in what he's done in your life to this point. He's gotten you this far. Imagine how much further he can go in your life if you just learn to walk with him. That's what the Israelites had to learn. And that's what we still need to learn today. We're always going to face opposition. We're always going to have obstacles. It's up to us to trust God and what he's doing. God always has a path for us to follow, but are we willing to follow his leading? It's important to know that God is in control. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ Jesus. And do we believe those words? Do we truly believe that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ? If we truly believe it, then we have one responsibility to it, to live by it, to trust his words, and to trust his leading in our lives. But in order to do that, we have to be connected. And how do we connect ourselves? We connect ourselves through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through prayer. God is not hiding himself from us. We're just not tuned in. You know, so often, I like the example of a radio. Remember the old dials? I kind of miss those dials sometimes, because you never know what you can find. You kind of get those bleed-in stations. The tuner just kind of brings in a bleed-in station out of nowhere. You wouldn't have heard it without the tuner being tuned in. Are you tuned in to God? Or are you distracted by the world? Let me tell you, the world will throw you all kinds of distraction in the form of entertaining you, in the form of just simply feeding you more and more, and to the point where you don't even pay attention to what God has given you. The world is interested in your distraction, because Satan wins when we're distracted. Instead, we need to learn to trust in what God's doing and trust his leading in our lives and trust in what God wants to do with us. Because God has a path for us to follow. The question is, are you willing to follow his leading, or are you still trying to do it your way? I've been in ministry now 17 years. Let me rephrase that, 18 now, because we just went into a new year. Of course, I didn't start ministry on January 1st. There were some periods where I started in other times, but as I've been in ministry these 18 years, I've learned different things. And one of the things is, this time of year is New Year's resolutions, right? How many of you have kept your New Year's resolution so far? How many of you, well, let me ask this question first. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? Come on, don't be shy. I wasn't born on January 1st, so I don't make a New Year's resolution. Instead, this is what I have learned to do. January 1st, I start thinking about things that, I start thinking about life goals, a new life goal that I want to accomplish within the year. But then on my birthday, I start the new life goal. During this time, I prayerfully and consider all my options, and I think about, pray about it, and you know, obviously weight loss would be a good one for me. Eating right, probably be smart. Getting healthy, you know, those things. And so I start researching and start developing a plan of action so that come April 25th, just so you know, my birthday is April 25th, just kind of giving you that little, you know, I know it's there, but so April 25th, I start that new life goal. Yes, I've said it a few times, so it's now in, I start a new life goal. But I let God prepare me for what's coming and what God is going to do with me from then on. God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. He has a reason for you to still be here. It's not to just indulge and to think, oh, I'm retired. No, it's not to think that at all. In fact, let me tell you, you have an opportunity now to invest in the future. And the future needs that investment from you right now, more than ever. The future, what I'm saying is young people and my age and all, they need to know that your age cares about us. Yeah, it's easy to say behind our closed doors, oh, we worry about the future. Oh, well, if you truly are worried about the future, start committing some actions to the future, meaning start investing some of your time to develop and encourage and mentor. I didn't know mentoring was a bad word, but I was listening to some conversation or something, and they were talking about how mentoring has become kind of a bad word in our culture. But I tell you, mentoring is the way we invest in tomorrow. That's how I learned how to do reupholster furniture. Actually, I learned how to tear it apart more than put it back together. But you give me a chair, I can take it apart pretty good. The thing is, my generation and the generation after me needs your investment today. We need to know you care more about us than more than just talk about us. And that takes your commitment to sharing some of yourself instead of simply saying, I can't do that. God can, and God will, if you trust Him. He can still use you today. I remember hearing a story of an 80-year-old man that his voice was shallow. He could barely get through a conversation without breathing heavy. So he wasn't a good Sunday school teacher. So he wanted to commit to the next generation, to the young people, though. He wanted to be a part of their lives. So you know what he did? He would stand in front of those Sunday school rooms as students came in, and as they walked in, he would say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And he would know their name. He would identify them and say, I'm praying for you, Johnny. I'm praying for you, Gage. I'm praying for you. I'm picking on Gage. He's right here. But yeah, we have to take the time to show that we care. Not just talk about caring. It's not enough. There are our schools, our Christian colleges, which let me share this with you. I was thinking about this in regards to a conversation I was listening to. The Christian churches have more Christian colleges than just about any other group. So that's something to be excited about. That means we have an interest in the future, in developing young people for ministry. Now the problem is, the Christian colleges are suffering. And, you know, the church's leadership are saying, well, why aren't we getting more preachers? You know what the colleges are saying back? Why aren't you sending us more students? Because they can't make preachers out of nobody. They need churches to step up and step in and say, we need to develop people. We need to develop a plan of action to get people in the Christian colleges so that we can have future preachers, so that we can have future youth ministers, so that we can have future missionaries, so that the church has a future. Now, I know the future, the Lord's church will always be. But let me just put it into a little perspective here. We have churches right now that are closing. You know why they're closing? They're not closing because they're out of money. That's not the reason why they're closing. In fact, the church I grew up in as a kid, as a young little boy, they had over $100,000 in the bank account when they closed the doors. I know of churches that have money beyond their means, or beyond they'll ever use, and they kind of sit on it. Churches are not closing because there's no money. Churches are closing because there's no leadership and there's no guidance. Why is that? Because the next generation, this generation, hasn't invested in the next generation. We have a void of leadership right now in our churches. Young people aren't stepping up because they're not mentored. They're not prepared to step up. God has a plan. We have to learn to trust His plan. We have to learn to continue His plan. The church is not meant to be generationally divided. The church is meant to be a family. I've been going to different churches on Saturday nights because it's an opportunity. The churches are there, and as a minister, it's good to just kind of be in a church and to be a present there, and not to have a responsibility there. And last night, I had the privilege of going to a church last night where I saw something that I probably haven't seen in a long time. There was mom, dad, son, daughters sitting together as a family. There were young people sitting in the church with their families. I was like, that's awesome. They were worshiping together. Now, I know the young people got a little bored. They pulled out their cell phones. They turned it down real low, respectfully. But they were listening also. And they were together with their family in church together. Why? Because the church was designed to be the family. Now, a family without young people, that's not much of a family, is it? As a church, we have to have a plan to bring our families together, our whole family together. And it takes you and I willing to give to those who aren't here so that they can be a part of who we are today. And I tell you, I have a hard time with styles of churches. I'm the last person that says, I want a contemporary where I'm the last person, because every contemporary worship service I've been in, I've needed earplugs. They're too loud. I can't hear myself participate. I want to be able to sing with the music. I want to be a contributor. And so I have a hard time with contemporary. But I tell you one thing, if I knew one person out there needed me to have a contemporary worship, I would be pushing wholeheartedly. If one person out there said, hey, you know, the only reason why I don't come to church is because of music. Well, guess what? I would be saying, we need to do what we can to develop a plan so that that one person can have something here that they can get out of it too. Because church is about giving. Families give, don't they? You have to give and take a little bit as a family. Now, again, I would not be pushing for a full-fledged contemporary service, but I would be doing anything I can within my power to bring one person to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what the church should be, is about reaching the lost outside of these walls, doing everything within our power to bridge the conversation that happens in here to those out there. Do it for their sake and do it for God's sake. The next few weeks, we're going to be talking about love, because I came to a realization last night. You know, that verse of scripture that we always talk about, and I started reflecting on that, this verse of scripture in Genesis when it says, let us make man in our own image. And so in the image of God, God made male and female. And I know there's a lot of conversations about what does it mean that we're made in God's image? Is it because we have a spirit? Is it this or that? And I don't think any of those are wrong, but I don't think they hit the nail on the head. And I think the real truth is we're the only part of creation that has the capacity to truly love. Now, I know you animal people will say, well, my dogs love me. No, they don't. They tolerate you so that they can get their food. You stop feeding them, I guarantee you they're going to turn their back on you. You put their bowl in front of their face and let them eat a little bit and you try to take it away, what happens? They growl and ready to bite. They're not playing. You might think, oh, it's cute, oh, they're playing with me. No, they're not. They want to tear your hand off because you're taking their food. Animals don't have the capacity to love and to be loved. They tolerate it because they know they're going to get something out of it. But you and I, human beings, have the capacity to love and to be loved. And throughout all the New Testament, God is always the conversation of what He wants us to know most about Him is His love. This is how we know what love is. Christ died for us. This is how we know what love is. Christ died. And so why in the New Testament does God want us to see so much about His love? Because we have that capacity to love like God does. He has created us to love and to be loved. And we are made in His image because we have that capacity. My daughter was my daughter Ziza was away from me when did she leave? Tuesday. No, yeah, Tuesday. We went to pick her up last night. Oh, it was amazing to have her come and run and hug me and, Daddy! Oh, to feel her love and to hear her say, Daddy, I love you. Oh, it melts your heart, doesn't it? Why? Because we're creatures that love to be loved. The world is filled with us. And we need to share the love of God with them. They need to see our love for God the same way they need to see God's love for them. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Think about this for a moment, folks. In the new year, let's make 2019 a year of love and sharing God's love with those who need to know it. We don't need to complain about what they do wrong. Instead, we need to love them so that they can see the right. Because I don't care how much you debate a person who is in sin, they will never leave their sin. They will go further into their sinful ways. But if you love them enough, if you love them enough, they'll see the change that they need to make. And they'll make those changes because of your love for them. And that they know God's love for them. And that Jesus died on the cross to demonstrate his love for us. That was the sacrifice of all sacrifices. And Christ willingly gave his life for us. What can we give to those who need to know that love? It can start with us willing to give of ourselves. Give in a way. You know, the interesting thing with love. Love hurts, doesn't it? I mean, it really does hurt sometimes. Because with love, there's rejection. There's the threat of rejection. You know, every time my daughter leaves my lap and wants to go play with her toys instead of hang out with dad, it hurts a little bit. Or she wants to look at her tablet and instead of hanging out with me, you know, it hurts a little bit. Because love hurts. It's sacrificial to some degree. You give a little bit and it feels like you give a lot. Think about how much God gave to us to demonstrate that same love that we should have for others. Love like God loves. Because God needs us and God can make a way. No matter what obstacles we face, God always makes a straight path. You know, the Red Sea was an obstacle. It could have been an obstacle that they went around. They could have went, marched around and got away, no big deal. But what did God say? Moses, stretch out your rod over the waters, and I'm going to divide them. And he sent them right through. When the people, years later, after 40 years of wilderness, after they've been complaining and all that, well, let me step back a little bit. Let me go back to after the parting of the Red Sea, the Israelites cross, and they were free. No more obstacle in front of them. They still had the threat behind them. But it went out with the tide. Because when the river closed in, the Egyptian armies was in the middle. And they drowned. No more threat. Just freedom. But guess what? The Israelites still complained. They still moaned. They still wanted more. Eventually God said, okay, fine, this generation's not going into my promised land. So he waited 40 years. He sent them in the wilderness, let them wander for 40 years. And then the next generation came along. But you know what? The interesting part is, the Lord brought them to another obstacle. This time it was the Jordan River. And they saw the Jordan River as an obstacle. They could have went around, but the Lord said, no, you're going through. And again, the Lord parted the Jordan River, and the people went through on dry ground. So he parted the waters twice, because both times the waters became obstacles for the people of Israel. This morning I ask you, are you the Lord's obstacle in the way of reaching others for Christ? Because you and I, we have a part to play in this. We can say, oh, no, I don't want to do this, or no, I don't want to do that. We have to ask ourselves, what does the Lord want from you? And I can share with you this. The Lord wants all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is slow in waiting. He is patiently waiting for all to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But that takes us to be a part of His plan and His will in advancing His kingdom. I want you to think about this for just a moment. You are the church that Jesus died for. You, each and every one of you, are the church that Jesus died for. But He also died for the world, so that the world may know God's love for them. So it takes His church to go into the world to share the message of God's salvation with them. It takes us to be a part of doing what God wants to do, because God can save if He has those that are willing to share that salvation with those who need to know it. Pray for those who don't know God. Encourage those who are ministering before the Lord. And know that you have a part in this ministry, a vital part, because this is your ministry too. You're here as a part of this body of believers to reach this community as a body of believers, to advance the kingdom of God here in Zephyr Hills. Let's get started. Because there's 5,000 homes getting built right down the road here. There's a new intersection that's coming in that's going to bring a lot of Tampa over here. Are we ready for them? Do we have a plan to be the church of today? Or are we just happy with letting the world go by without knowing Jesus Christ? Let's take the time to make the plan that we bring people in to know Jesus. You want to grow a church? It takes each and every one of us to grow a body of believers together, because we are the church. This is just a congregation of churches working together to minister to this community. Let us pray.